So if you would turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11:4, we're going to read that one verse, and then we're going to go to Genesis. But let's start in Hebrews. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of all his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. God says so much in that one verse. From this one verse, we learn Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. His sacrifice was more excellent than Cain's, and Abel was declared righteous. So to better understand this verse, let's go back and read the firsthand account of Cain and Abel, and it's found in Genesis 4. So will you go back there with me, Genesis 4? And I'm going to read the first five verses and then talk a little bit about them, and then we'll read some more. But let's start out with Genesis 4, 1 through 5. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So God respected, or another way of saying it is he accepted Abel and his offering, but he rejected Cain's offering. Well, why? What was the difference? Both brothers had brought an offering. Cain was a farmer, and he brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel was a shepherd, and he had brought the firstborn of his flock. On the surface, it makes sense that a farmer would bring something that he had grown, and a shepherd would offer one of his flock. But God rejects Cain's offering and accepts Abel's. There must be something more to the story, and there is. Abel's sacrifice was accepted because we know from our verse in Hebrews 11 that Abel offered a sacrifice by what? By faith. What does it mean that his was by faith and Cain's wasn't? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Abel had obeyed what God had told him to do. Cain had not. Now the instructions that God gave them regarding these sacrifices are not recorded for us. Moses recorded God's law and instructions about sacrifices, but that was much later than these two. But we do know that God had told them how it was to be done. Otherwise, Abel could not have offered his sacrifice by faith. Faith is hearing and obeying God's word. They knew what he wanted. Abel obeyed. Cain did not. Hebrews 11:4 also says that Abel's sacrifice was accepted because he offered a more excellent sacrifice. His offering was the firstborn, and it was fat. That was good back then. He gave the Lord the best from his flock. There were important reasons that God had an animal sacrifice to be made. It was a picture of the sacrifice of his son and what Jesus would do on the cross. The innocent dying for the guilty. The animal had done no wrong, and yet it died for other sins. So it was a picture of the perfect Son of God dying for sinful man. And it also showed this animal sacrifice that the shedding of blood was required for forgiveness to be given. Leviticus 17:11 says, it is the blood that makes atonement for our soul. So it was meant to foretell of the Messiah, that he would come into the world to shed his blood on the cross in order that man could be forgiven. Now Cain's offering was rejected because it was given on his terms, not the Lord's. He did what he thought was best, and his best was rejected. God wanted faith and obedience from Cain, but his sacrifice was based on self-righteousness. He thought he knew better than God. When we disobey the Lord, we are saying that we think our way is better than his. We might not say that outright, but that's what our actions say. Also, Cain's offering was rejected because his offering was of the fruit of the ground and not an animal sacrifice. The picture of Christ was not given in his sacrifice. Another reason is his offering was given with an unrighteous heart. The Lord saw the evil in the heart of Cain. And this is where I love where you take scripture, you go to another place in scripture, and you add to the story. And 1 John 3:11, 12 gives us some more details about this. It says, "This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother righteous." So we learned there that a little bit more about Cain's heart. Now, Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to the Lord, but the sacrifices of the Old Testament were only a mere shadow of what was to come. Hebrews 12:24 also talks about Abel, and it says, "Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." So better things were up ahead. Abel's sacrifice was just a foreshadowing of what Christ would do. And that's one of the reasons why it was so important that he follow God's instructions for that sacrifice, of what it meant, of what it represented. Hebrews mentions some of the privileges that we have been given as New Testament believers. I love reading the Old Testament. I hope you do too. It helps me appreciate what I've been given as a New Testament Christian. But I just wanted to go over three that we've been given, the privileges that we've been given as New Testament believers. The first one, the sacrifices of the Old Testament saints only covered sin. Jesus took our sin away, and we are now completely cleansed. Remember when it spoke of him, the Lamb of God who takes away sin? What a wonderful thing that our sins are completely taken away. Number two, the Old Testament sacrifices needed to be offered over and over again. They were a constant reminder of sin. They were offered daily, sometimes seasonal, some yearly, but they were always reminded, the Israelites, they had an offering and a sacrifice that they had to give for their sin. Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin once, and that was enough. His one sacrifice was sufficient to take away the sin of the entire world. How sad that so many people refuse to accept his forgiveness and his offer of eternal life. We are not reminded of our sin again and again. We get to enjoy a clean conscience every day. If we sin, we are immediately forgiven as soon as we repent. I hope that just, I mean, I've been a Christian over 30 years, and some of these truths become more precious to me as I get older in the Lord. And number three, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and that was only once a year. So there was a distance between the Israelites and God. But Christ's sacrifice had enabled us to be able to go into God's throne room anytime. In fact, in Hebrews 4:16, he invites us to come boldly to his throne to receive mercy and grace in our time of need. So there's not that distance anymore between us and God. Okay, let's go back to our passage in Genesis 4. And this time I'm going to read again the last part of verse 5 and go to verse 8. "And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. You should rule over it, but you should rule over it.' Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him." From these verses, the wickedness of Cain's heart is now clearly seen, isn't it? I mean, to murder your own brother, there was no reason for it. Abel was righteous and Cain was not. Cain became angry over God's rejection of a sacrifice instead of repenting. Can you imagine getting mad at God because he didn't accept your sacrifice, which was done in disobedience? And he refused to repent. God was so gracious to him, though. He tells him that if he is willing to do right, then he will be accepted, as Abel was. And then God not only gives him grace and an opportunity to repent and start over, then he warns Cain, because God saw what was up ahead for Cain. He tells him sin is lying in wait for him, but he must rule over it and not give in to it. But Cain disregards all that God said, and what is the tragic result? He murders his own brother. Let's finish our text by going through verses 9 through 13. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." God gives Cain another opportunity to repent. He asked those questions of Cain not because God needed to know. He already knew what Cain had done. But in his mercy, he was giving Cain an opportunity to admit that he was a sinner and then repent. Cain never took that opportunity. He refuses to repent. And he even complains that God's punishment is too severe. Wow. So what does Cain teach us? There were three things that I wanted to focus on about what we can learn from Cain. They're all things more that we shouldn't do, but we can learn from them, so we don't have to do them too. And number one, we are to follow and obey God's ways, not our own. Cain did what he thought was best, and God rejected it. Now, we as believers, we look at some of these people in the Bible and we think, oh, they were awful. I could never do anything like that. But we can do things like that too. We think our best is what we need to do. And sometimes we don't even ask God what his will is. A good indication of how much we are seeking God's will is our prayer life. Are we going to him in prayer, asking for his wisdom, direction, and strength to obey? Or do we go days, even weeks, without talking to him? That's always a good reminder of how much I'm seeking God and seeking his will as far as how much I'm praying, how much I'm talking to him. Because when I'm doing my own thing and doing what I think is best, I don't need to hear from God. I don't need to seek him. I'm just doing what comes natural to me. But when I'm praying and asking him about his will throughout my day, I know that I'm seeking his will. Number two, what does Cain teach us? Pride destroys lives. We see it very evident in Cain's life. His pride showed up in him choosing his own sacrifice instead of obeying God. His pride was evident when he got angry over God's rejection of his sacrifice. It was in his jealousy of his brother that even led to murder, and his refusal to repent. And even his complaining about God's punishment was pride. It's easy to see pride in Cain's life, isn't it? Pride is hard to spot in our own lives. It's so much easier to see it in someone else. And you know why? Pride is deceptive. The Bible says it hides. It's deceptive. We need the Holy Spirit to point it out to us. I don't know about you, but I get scared every time I ask the Lord to show me my pride. Because I know it's going to surprise me. I'm going to say, "Oh, I never saw that." Or it's going to be painful. He's going to show me something that I need to repent of or ask someone's forgiveness or something. And it's going to be painful to see. But the scripture that encourages me to do this is 1 Peter 5:5. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I don't want God to resist me, do you? I know you don't. And I desperately need his grace. And so I ask him to humble me and to help me see my pride. Now, when I was writing this up, he reminded me that I hadn't said that prayer in a while. And so I can't even remember. I don't do it on a regular basis, but every once in a while I will do it. And I said, "Well, Lord, I'll say that prayer after the teaching." Because what if I get up and you have to show me my pride and I'm in front of everybody and everybody gets to see it? And so I said, "I'll do it after the teaching." Well, you know, he kept after me, and he said, Cindy, I want you to just surrender and ask me to show you your pride. And so finally I just said, okay, uncle, okay, Lord, show me my pride before or after the teaching. Now, I reminded him that I had already been humbled last week because I went to my first home group with my shirt inside out. And I sat down, and all the ladies were there. And one of the ladies was very kind and gracious, and she said, come here, you have your shirt inside out. And it was the kind you can't really tell. You know, it's the same color both front and back or whatever. But sure enough, there was a big old tag sticking out of the side. So I said, Lord, wasn't that enough for at least a week? But I don't think that's how it works. I think that was just my not knowing how to dress myself. I don't think it was him trying to humble me. But anyway, it's a good practice. You know, Lord, show me my pride because it hides and it's ugly and it's destructive. And, you know, sometimes when I'm in difficulties, trials, with a difficult person or whatever, I now ask myself, Lord, is there pride? Is my pride making this situation worse? And there's sometimes where because it's our response sometimes that escalates things. You know, a lot of our trials are not our doing. You know, it's someone else, our loved ones, or you know, making decisions, whatever it is. But our response and how we react to it can make it worse. And sometimes our pride flares up. You know, how could you do that to me? That's not fair, and on and on. And so I'm learning, Lord. And then plus we also miss an opportunity to learn the lesson that God wants us to learn in those situations, because it's very easy to say, but Lord, look at them, and have your finger pointed at them and not see what's going on with you, how he's trying to work in your life. So I'm learning to try to do that. Okay, and then the third thing that Cain teaches us is the heart attitude is important to the Lord. Cain could have not even given an offering at all. I mean, you look at his life a little more closely, and he could have just ignored God's command to give the Lord an offering. But Cain is like a lot of people. He wanted religion and acceptance by God, but only on his terms. He went through the motions of giving his offering, but his heart was not right, and God saw that. The Lord gave him several opportunities to change his attitude, to repent, but Cain refused. He had no interest in getting right with God by repenting. He wanted religion, but not a relationship with God. How sad. The relationship with God is so wonderful, but there are people that just want religion and not a relationship with God. And it takes repentance, doesn't it, to begin that relationship with God, and they're not willing to do that. God not only wanted Cain's sacrifice, he wanted his heart as well. You often see the Israelites in the Old Testament continuing to give God the sacrifices, and yet they were so disobedient. They were following idols, and their hearts were far from God. And God was displeased with their sacrifices. He wanted their heart. He wanted that relationship with them. He just didn't want them going through the motions. And Mark 12:33 is such a good verse that talks about this. It says to love God with all your heart, your understanding, with all your soul, with all your strength, to love one's neighbor as oneself. And then it says, this is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So bottom line, God wants our love. We may be busy doing many good things, but how much of it is done in love for God and for others? Am I getting the glass of tea that my husband asked me to get him and saying in my heart, why doesn't he get up and get it himself? His legs aren't broken. You might not be as mean as that, but I think I've thought that. Or you can do something mean like I did a few years ago. Thank goodness it wasn't like last week, but I not only thought something, but I said it. And I told my husband, I'm standing in the kitchen, I still remember, I tell my husband, and he's on the couch, I say, I think that I would pass out if you got up and helped me fix dinner. I think that if you got off that couch and helped me get dinner ready that I'm not kidding, I would be so shocked, I would go out flat and cold, and you wouldn't be able to revive me. I mean, I don't know, remember the exact words, and I don't remember what he said. But obviously, my heart was not right in fixing the dinner for my husband, right? I mean, it came out. I was very naughty that day. But, and in his defense, he does do all the dishes, just about. We don't have a dishwasher, so I quit asking him to help me fix the dinner. I mean, some things you just got to let slide, you know? He's just not going to do it. But he does help me do the dishes, and I make a big old mess. So that is good. He says I use every dish in the house. So God wants to change our hearts, and he will do it if we ask him to. He doesn't want us to serve him or others and resent it. He wants us to do it with love. So what do we learn from Abel? The first thing, there's only two things that I wanted to go over, but the first thing is faith is demonstrated by obedience. Abel's faith was seen in his actions in presenting a sacrifice according to God's instructions. Many say they have faith in God, but true faith is seen in obedience to God's word. And I like this. It just kind of sums it up. It says, faith will change your life, not just your thinking. Faith will change your life, not just your thinking. So there's going to be a change in your life as a result of your faith. Now, we don't offer animal sacrifices today to show our faith, but we are to obey what God has told us to do. And one thing that came to mind was from Romans 12:1. God has told us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So we initially surrender our lives to the Lord when we come to faith in Christ, don't we? But there's a daily surrender that still needs to occur. And that's the part that's hard for me. I just wish it was a once and for all, one-time thing, and I didn't have to surrender every day. But every day the Lord wants us to come to him and surrender our days. The problem is with being a living sacrifice, what that verse talks about, is that a living sacrifice can jump off the altar, right? I never thought about it till, I don't know, a few weeks ago, but the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were animals, they were killed, they just laid there. God tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And so we choose to stay on the altar. We choose to keep surrendering to him. And we actually can get off the altar. Sometimes I wish he would just tie me down and you know, make me do his will. I get tired of sometimes disobeying and not wanting to do what he wants me to do. But Philippians 2:13 is a promise that I hang on to. And that verse tells us that God will change our will if we give it to him. Not only does he help us to obey, but he gives us the desire to obey. That is life-changing. So is Jesus Lord of every area of your life? That's always a good question to ask ourselves every once in a while. Are you learning to surrender your life to him on a daily basis? You know, we get up, there's things we have to do. Those of you that are working, that's most of your day. Then you have kids and errands and cooking and cleaning, and there's not much left that's, you know, your own time. But just to ask the Lord, this day is yours. Help me to do your will. And if my day is so crazy busy that I feel like I just can't keep up or that I'm out of balance, help me to see what I need to get rid of. What can I stop doing? What have I added on top of your will that you don't even want me doing? Don't be discouraged at your lack of surrender. I spent a long, long time in discouragement over that. And I'm just now getting to the place of, Lord, I'm not surrendered in this area. Once again, I've disobeyed you. Once again, I've blown it. Lord, will you work in my life and change this part of me and give me that heart that wants to obey and free me from whatever I keep doing wrong? And so don't, because when we get discouraged over it, it just causes us to put our eyes on ourselves and just kind of give up. Why even try, you know? But the Lord is right there, and he meets us wherever we're at, and he will actually change our heart and put his desires into our heart. Psalms 37:4 promises that. And the second and last thing that I want to talk about, our lesson from Abel, is that God deserves our best. Abel gave God the best he had, the firstborn that was fat. And for an animal, that was good. It was healthy. It was the firstborn, and he gave it to God. Is the Lord getting your best or just the leftovers? Has the busyness of life crowded out your time alone with the Lord? If so, will you ask him to help change your life so you are giving him the best part of your day, the best part of your energy, the best part of your heart, your mind, whatever it is, we need to give him the best. He is worthy of it, and he deserves our best. And so many other people demand it, like they have it coming to them. And we can take it away from him too, but he's the one that deserves our best. Our faith can't grow if we're not spending time in God's word. And I love what Karen shared with us the first time 2 weeks ago. The more we're in God's word, the more our faith grows. And that's just such a good picture and such a good reminder that we need to be in God's word and growing our faith. So let's quickly review the main points of what we've learned from Cain and Abel. From Cain, we learned we are to follow and obey God's ways, not our own. Number two, we learned that pride destroys lives. We can ask God to humble us, and he will give us grace and mercy, but he will resist us in our pride, so it's good to ask him to humble us. Even though we're scared to do that, that's one of those pray and duck prayers. You know, you pray, then you just wait. Something is coming. But you do it because you know you want God's grace. You want Jesus' humility. And then number three, from Cain, we learned that heart attitude is important to the Lord. Not only what we do for him, but how we do it. The love that we do it with. And so if we are finding during our day we're doing things but not with love, just to ask him to fill us up with his love. And to show us too. I ask him, Lord, can you show me when I'm acting in a way that's not loving? Because I don't always see. You know, you're just going fast through your day and you don't really see that you're doing something not in love but out of habit or in resentment or whatever it is. And the Holy Spirit is so faithful to answer that prayer. And then from Abel, we learned, a lot of things, but I picked two. Number one, that faith is demonstrated by obedience. And then number two, God deserves our best. So faith will change our lives, not just our thinking. It's meant to bring us closer to the Lord. He is the goal of our faith, a closer walk with him. That's what it's all about. That's what he's at work in our lives. All these things that are going on, these circumstances, whatever we're in the middle of, he wants to draw us closer to him through whatever we're going through. And our faith is the vehicle of how he does that. May we bring him honor by our faith and our obedience. He is worthy of it. He has done so much for us. He is worthy of our faith and in our obedience. Let me close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for these two examples that you've given to us in your word. One was a brother that lived by faith, and one was a brother that lived by his own works, self-righteousness, all the different things that they were. And God, we don't want to live like that. We want to live by faith, but we need your help. And so we just ask that through this teaching, through your word, that you just give us one thing to take away that we need to grow in, or that we can begin to please you more in, or whatever it is, Lord, but just one thing that we can apply to our lives and then see you work and see you give us victory in it, God. You're such a blessing, God, so full of mercy and grace towards us. We saw that in our story tonight, and we've seen it in our lives, and so we just praise you for who you are. We thank you. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, how he has freed us from not only the penalty, but the power of sin, God. And now we live as free and victorious women. Help us to bring you praise in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're ending a little early. Either you can have fellowship with one another, find another sister to pray. If any of you need prayer for anything, find a leader, one of the women with the yellow name badges to pray for you. Or if you just want to hang out and talk, we've got about 20 minutes before 8 o'clock. So God bless you and thank you for listening.